All right, praise the Lord, and welcome to our final School of Ministry class for this third semester. I trust God that you are having a wonderful week, and you are enjoying His favor and His grace. I would like for us to complete part of what we started last week or the previous week before that, and then just do our last outline, which will be for lesson 30. Tonight, and then we'll close. You wouldn't have the final exams issue tonight. We would have that posted on the website by next week, Tuesday, June the 26th. So about this time next week, that exam will be posted, and you would have about 2 to 3 weeks to get it done. My prayer is that you would get it done latest by mid-July. So that way we can get things wrapped up for this semester, and all of us can take a very good summer break. I know typically some people enjoy all their challenge, so they turn in their things a little late. My prayer and my request would be that you don't turn it in too late. Don't let summer come to an end and then you do your School of Ministry exam. Please and please schedule to get it done and turn it in by July the 15th if you can. Our final semester for School of Ministry, the fourth semester by God's grace, will commence September 11th and will run all the way to December the 4th. So some of those different other things we will communicate with you as we go along. Tonight, before we get into our lesson, let's share a word of prayer together. Father, I honor you and I thank you again for this precious opportunity that we have to be in this class. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. It's been almost about 12 weeks in this semester. And Lord, I can just recount and remember the different lessons and the different classes that we have done. And I thank you because I know that the students have been blessed, everyone that has been in on this has been blessed, and I have been extremely blessed. I thank you, Father, for this opportunity. And now as we wrap up this third semester and get ready for our summer break and the last semester of SOM for this particular session, I'm praying, Father, for every one of your children, every one of our students. I ask God that your hands will be upon them, that you give them a time and a season of rest, and you will bless them in this season. I pray, Father God, for all that we have to do between now and when that last semester begins, God, that we would enjoy the favor of God in Jesus' mighty name. I pray for tonight's class, Lord, and I ask that you would touch my tongue and give me grace to teach clearly, and give your children grace to receive and to understand. I pray, Lord, for this equipment that they will function right. I pray, Father God, for our helpers tonight that you will bless them. I pray, Father God, that everything we do will be to your praise and to your glory. We honor you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Welcome again, and let's finish up last week's outline, lesson 29. I went through the whole teaching on love, which is the bond and security of lasting covenant relationships. And we talked a lot about the importance of love, why love is so powerful in the life of a Christian minister. And then we talked about what the foundation of love is, how if you don't understand, you don't appreciate the love of God for you as a person, it's always going to be a struggle for you to love God back and to love other believers. But when you realize how God loves you and you realize the depth of His love for you, His unconditional love for you, then it becomes extremely easy for you to be able to offer that same love to other people. Then we talked about the practicalities of this Christian love, and we focused a lot on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, especially the Amplified Version of the Bible. And we talked a lot about how even though our personalities are different, we use the example of Jesus, who related with so many different people with different personalities, and yet none of that really ever stopped him from fulfilling the calling of God on his life in walking in love with these disciples as the Word of God commands. And we did say that if the Lord Jesus Christ could do it, definitely you and I can do it, because the same grace He operated with, we have been given. So it is so important that we don't put a lot of emphasis on personality differences and, oh, why, you know, we see things different and why we do things different. Yeah, all of that is natural and all of that can be expected. But remember that the most important thing is that if we walk in love, love conquers all. It conquers all differences. And the Bible says it would atone or cover a multitude of sins. Then we dug into the deep concept of conflict resolution and talked a lot about how conflicts are just bound to happen because of these differences that we talked about. The fact that we're different from one another, the fact that we look at things differently, we have different personalities and things like that. Sometimes conflicts are bound to happen. And if there was conflict in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can count on it that there will be conflict in Christian relationships. However, the more important thing is not the occurrence of conflict, but how we deal with conflict. You know, God's Word has instructions and very helpful counsel on how we can deal with conflict so they don't develop into strife. If you don't handle conflict right, it eventually develops into strife, and strife destroys. Strife opens up the door to the devil. Once strife finds an open door in our lives, in our families, in our relationships, in our marriages, you can be sure the rest of it is just a mere formality. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, through strife, Satan actually lays hold on people's lives and uses them for his own purpose and his own end. So we did talk about some of the practical things that need to happen if we're going to be able to deal with conflict in God's way. Then finally, what we looked at the issue of how to pull apart. In some circumstances, even though we don't like that to happen, we know that sometimes that is necessary. That is the right thing to do, to sometimes not necessarily walk away from people in strife or break up your relationship with them, but to sever a strong connection because you know it's probably not the will of God to continue with that connection. Or maybe the other person or the other people that are involved in that relationship just don't have the same passion that you have. Or if, for instance, you have a situation of an unequal yoke in that relationship. So we did talk about practical steps that need to be taken before relationships are severed. So then let's go to section 6 under that outline. And this is just, I really just want to run through this. There's so many different points there on how to mentor people. We have about 10 suggestions and 10 things to do in mentoring people. Now you say, why is it important to mentor people? Remember that when we started talking at the beginning of our lessons on ministry and relationships, we identified 3 levels of relationships that must happen or must exist in the life of a minister for that minister to be successful. We said, number one, there must be mentoring. That is, there must be relationships where we are proteges to people and we are being mentored. Then we said there must be relationships where we share commonalities with people that are peers to us, friends to us. And then there must be relationships where we also mentor other people. All of those need to be happening at every point in time in our lives. So there's usually the question that people ask, oh, but I don't know, how do I mentor people? How do I even get people to mentor? And things like that. This is so important. And sometimes it's easy if you do have a title or if you are appointed as a minister in your church or in your ministry or you are a leader and you are recognized, it's not going to be that difficult for you to eventually be able to mentor some people. However, if you are not and you are a minister, but maybe you are one of many ministers, you may not necessarily be given that esteemed place where anybody wants to come to you for mentoring. But then there are ways in which you can, by yourself, with the wisdom of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can find people that God has prepared for you to mentor, and you can mentor them in God's way. So let's look at that real quick. First, let's look at 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, Timothy, this is Paul writing to his son, spiritual son Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Being in the ministry, operating godly relationships, and being a good minister requires that we are strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be whiners and expect that God's favor and God's influence rest upon us the way he wants it to. We can't be people who are always murmuring about things, complaining about everything, and then expect to enjoy the benefit of serving God in the ministry. One of the requirements for being able to succeed in the ministry is you see yourself as a soldier, a good soldier of Christ. You are not a civilian in that sense of the word. You are called to be a good soldier of Christ. And think about what soldiers do. People who are enlisted or enrolled in the army, think about the kind of rigorous training, rigorous experiences that they are subjected to, they're exposed to, and yet they are not allowed to whine about it. You know, they take their orders, you know, yes, sir, it's always yes, sir, and they go ahead and execute the instructions that they've been given. Doesn't mean that their feelings are dead. Doesn't mean these people don't feel things. They don't have emotions like all of us have. But it means that they tune those emotions. They put them, you know, there's a way you switch your emotions and put them in the right place. And that's what soldiers do. So the Bible says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he says, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men and women, of course, who shall be able to teach others also. And in verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Amplified in verse 3 says, take with me your share of the hardships and suffering which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Christ Jesus. I really like that we could talk on and on about the dynamics of being a good soldier in the army of the Lord, but that's not our focus tonight. What we're talking about here in this section is how to mentor people. And the Bible says here in verse 2, the things that we receive of the Lord, we ought to find faithful people or people that are able to receive those things so that they also can teach other people like we teach them. So let's talk about how mentoring can happen and a few helpful things for us regarding mentoring people. There are people who follow you either because they have to. Maybe you have a title, and if you have a title and that's why people follow you, then obviously your influence will be limited to your sphere of authority. But sometimes people can also follow you because they have a relationship with you and they desire to follow you, or because of the results that you have accomplished and they probably desire similar results, or because they usually feel empowered by your wisdom and your understanding that enriches their life. So immediately there, you see some of the things that gives you access to being able to mentor people. If people see any of these things on you or in you, typically they gravitate towards your counsel, not necessarily gravitate towards wanting to have a relationship with you or wanting to be close to you, but typically they become influenceable by you, if you allow me to use that word. It's easier to be able to lead them and mentor them if some of those qualities that I've just mentioned are in your life. Now, the very first one I think is the most limited access for mentoring. If, for instance, people see, oh yeah, he has a title or she has a title. Oh yeah, you know, she's the whatever over this section of the ministry, or he is the pastor of this, or is the whatever. You know, people will obviously have to follow you, but that would be more because they have to, not necessarily because they want to. So, but the other ones are extremely important, is that if people have a relationship with us and they see things about us that make them desire to follow us, then it's easier for us to mentor them. Or they look at results that we're accomplishing in our lives. They may be small results, they may be step-by-step results, but they just know we have something in our lives that may be a few steps ahead of where they are. So they desire to follow our example. And then at other times, It could just be because they feel empowered by the wisdom of God and the understanding that we share with them that enriches their lives. So it is important that ministers seek to mentor others and reproduce in them what God has imparted to us. So like 2 Timothy 2:2 says, just as we have received things from the Lord, it is important that we constantly are on the lookout to share those same things that we have received with other people that can use them. In order to become a good mentor, these are some of the things that we need to do. Number one, A, develop integrity and trust with people by practicing honest speech, keeping your promises, and maintaining pure motives in all that you do. If you do that, you have integrity and trust with people, and your speech is honest, and people know that the things you say are true, then that gives you access to be able to mentor them or lead them. B, nurture people by genuinely caring for them. People just generally tend to gravitate towards people who they feel care for them. So if you want to be a good mentor to people, practice caring for people. That is so important in leadership, especially because sometimes we are so task-oriented. We have things we want to achieve. We have our assignment. You know, ministry is about work. We have work, many things we want to get done. But sometimes in the midst of all of that work, we can overlook the people that the work is for. And that can be a real minus, because if we're getting so much work done, but the people that the work is about are feeling neglected, then that hurts us. And so it's important. Of course, it's also a difficulty. You probably can't care for everybody the way you desire to or the way they desire to. But as the Lord gives you grace and as He brings things to your attention, it's very important that we show care, genuine care for people. If you care for people, it gives you access to be able to mentor them. Then C, have faith in people. Have faith in people by believing in their highest potentials. So if you are somebody who is critical of people, typically they'll raise up walls and shield you out of their lives. It'd be very difficult for you to mentor them. But if you believe in people, doesn't mean you don't correct people. Doesn't mean you don't point out things in love that people need to correct and change. But it means that you are not constantly critiquing them. You are not constantly talking about the things that they are failing in and the things they are not doing right. If you believe in people and you have faith in them, it gives you access to be able to mentor them. D is listening to what people have to say and respect them even if you disagree with them. That's another thing that gives us access to be able to mentor people. If we listen, good leaders are good listeners. Good leaders are good listeners. If you are a great leader, charismatic, anointed, gifted, skillful, and talented, but you don't listen, you can't really be a successful leader, because good leaders are good listeners. Point E, seek to understand people better. That is so important. You know, just people are so different. And sometimes it's important, if we're leading people, especially if we desire to help them make their lives better, that sometimes we take a step back, especially if those people work closely with us from time to time, we take a step back and try to understand them. Because if you understand someone, it's easier for you to be able to relate with them and communicate with them. That gives us greater access, just understanding them. Point F, enlarge people by helping them see their significance and how they can achieve. That is so important. Celebrate people. Don't focus so much on their negativity. We made a little point like this, but this is slightly different. Enlarge and celebrate their positive qualities and help them see how they are significant. When we do that, doors open for us to be able to mentor people. Point G, navigate with people by carrying them along with you. So if you are in like a position of leadership where you have to lead people, and all of us lead somebody or the other, then navigate with them in such a way that you can carry them along with you. Don't go all the way ahead and leave them all the way behind. Do your best. Now, it doesn't matter. Sometimes you may do your best and people just don't want to go. They just don't want to, you know, move forward. Well, there's not much you can do other than pray for them. But when there are people like within your sphere of influence, people especially that you sense God wants you to lead or mentor or direct and things like that, then it's better and it's wise to navigate by carrying them along so that it's easier for you to be able to speak into their lives. Point H, connect with people by going to them and finding common grounds. We talk about that when we talk about the leadership principles of Christ. Some of the ways in which the Lord was able to reach people was going to them. Sometimes we are always expecting people to come to us. But, you know, you can pick up the phone and call somebody and try to reach out to them and create common grounds with them. And sometimes that just gives us access to be able to mentor them. Point I, empower people by speaking positive words, strengthening them, and sharing your knowledge and spiritual experience with them. That is so important. Similar to some of the things we've talked about, but in its own way, unique as well. And finally, point J, reproduce yourself in people by becoming as godly an example as you can be to them. Start with people with whom you already have some measure of influence. All of us, every human being, has someone that you have a measure of influence with. So start with somebody like that. They might be people older, they might be people younger, they might be people who are just new in the faith, they might be people who are new in the ministry, new to church and things like that. But start with those kind of people and then also find people, look for people who are going through changes and seasons in which they need help. Typically when people are going through seasons of change or times when they need help in their lives, usually they are open to mentoring. So find people like that and then reach out to them and connect with them. Then find people who are new to your environment or to your church community. Generally, when people are new in a place, they tend to be more open to receiving guidance and influence. And then finally, pray for God to send people to you whom you haven't already discovered. All of these are things that we can do that would help us mentor people as we work with them. Now, if you go to lesson 30, the outline for lesson 30, this is the last outline on ministry and relationships. And here, the first part of this outline, we're going to be talking about the leadership secrets or the leadership principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those things I've already mentioned in mentoring people you'll find in the life of Christ as well. So let's talk about that, and then we will talk about this. I really like this particular section that talks about, I have 15 of those leadership principles, and I try to run through them. But I like this section B, where we talk about 8 attitudes to guard against in the ministry. If you are serving the Lord, you are a worker, and you are serving in different aspects of the ministry, these are 8 attitudes, powerful attitudes that you've got to guard against, which the enemy will constantly try to pump into you to stop you in your tracks from being able to get to where God wants to take you. But first of all, let's talk about the leadership principles or the leadership secrets of Jesus. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ was a problem solver. He was a problem solver. Everything God makes is a solution to a problem. So find those who need you and those who have what you have to offer and build around that contribution. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Sometimes, you know, we have certain people that we desire to be around or certain people that we desire to kind of flock with. And many times those people don't really care about us. They don't care about flocking with us. You may desire something about them, so you want to hang around them, but they don't really care about you. And so as long as you keep trying to hang around those kind of people, it's going to be like you're just hitting your head against the wall. But if you find people or if you find situations where you have things that can be a solution to the needs in the lives of those people or to problems that they're experiencing, that immediately sets you apart as a great leader. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. See, notice he never, ever went out to try to make Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and those people who always doubted him. He never went out of his way to try to do anything to persuade them or anything. He looked for those who believed in his message. I remember the story of when he was walking somewhere and this guy, this short man, tax collector, extremely rich, Zacchaeus, that nobody was going to have a relationship with. That guy ran ahead, found out about Jesus being in the area, ran ahead and went, climbed on a tree to try to see Jesus and try to hear him. Now, you know, there are many people who were not going to do that, but he did. And Jesus stopped, put everything he was doing aside, and addressed that man and said, I'm coming to your house today. So that was one of the keys to the success in the leadership ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a problem solver. He always looked to offer things to people who valued what he had. Number two, Jesus went where the people were. He always looked for where there were people. Successful people are reachers. Jesus went to hurting people and connected with them. Success always begins with someone you reach out to. I just made that point earlier on. Number three, Jesus took time to plan. He was a great planner. And you can look at Proverbs 24, verse 3 to 4, telling us about the power of wisdom and understanding and knowledge in building anything, whether you are building a career or building a family or building a ministry. A lot of planning in wisdom and knowledge is always involved. Planning is the starting point for any dream or goal you possess. The secret of your future is hidden in your daily routine. So plan and schedule. Regardless of what you do and regardless of where you are, if you just train yourself to have a schedule that you can work with, create a schedule that you work with on a daily basis. In a minute, we'll talk about how Jesus was a person of habit. He had certain habits in his life. And habits make successful people. When you repeat something consistently on a daily basis, it has the power of making you successful in the other areas of your life. So take time to plan. Be a good planner. Number four, Jesus knew he did not have to close every sale to be a success. That's just a way of putting the principle that Jesus didn't think he needed to conclude on everything that he had access to dealing with. He didn't think with every human being he related with, he needed to score. He didn't feel with everything he did, he needed to bring it to a complete end where it was a part of his success. No, the Lord recognized as he operated and worked with people and as he did things, he recognized the things that he needed to be able to finish. He recognized the people he needed to be able to work with. So he knew he didn't have to close every sale in order to be a success. Jesus moved beyond those who rejected him to those who needed him. I made that point earlier. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, and he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him, but to as many as received him, to them he gave power, authority to become the children of God. So understand, everybody, even remember, even when he sent some of the disciples out to go and preach, he told them, whatever home you enter, if they receive you, stay there. If they don't receive you, shake the dust off of your feet. And yet sometimes, you know, we buy into this lie and into this terrible emotional longing where we feel everybody has to accept us. Well, everybody isn't going to accept you. And later on, when we talk about attitudes that we need and emotions that we need to learn to distance ourselves away from, one of those things we'll talk about will be rejection. Rejection is a spirit. And the devil uses the spirit of rejection to attack ministers a lot. If you feel like you are not accepted, you feel like you are rejected by certain people, it can so wash down your value within yourself that you almost judge everything you do by how those people who rejected you see you. And yet that's foolishness, really. Because for every one person who rejects you, there might be 10 others who celebrate you. So our job is not to camp out and camp around those who reject us, but to find those who celebrate what we have and be able to be a blessing to those people. Number five, Jesus understood the power of timing and preparation. Jesus understood the power of timing and preparation. I like that very much because, you know, any successful leader knows timing is important for everything. And, you know, champions are never in a hurry. Successful people are never in a hurry. You know, if you understand the place of timing, it's very easy for you to walk the steps and the seasons of life that God brings to you so that you ultimately enter into your success. Preparation time is never wasted time. So take the time to prepare for your future success. Of course, if you're in school of ministry today, You've been at this now for about a year and a half or so. This is all part of your preparation. It can seem slow. Sometimes it can seem arduous, like a lot of work, like just a lot of hard labor and all of that. But it's good for you because these are some of the things that God is going to prepare you for the great responsibilities he's going to commit into your hands. Number six, Jesus networked with people of all backgrounds. So he didn't limit himself. He networked with people of all backgrounds. See, Jesus was comfortable with the poor, just as comfortable as he was with the rich. Jesus was comfortable with those who had never received any kind of education, but also extremely comfortable with those who had the highest education possible. Remember, he was 7 years, I think he was 12 years old. He was sitting down in the temple with the teachers that the Bible calls them the doctors of the law, and he was reasoning with them. He wasn't intimidated. He wasn't, you know, he was comfortable hanging around those people and chatting with them and sharing with them. So Jesus networked with people. Everyone that God brought around his path, he networked with. He didn't shy away from opportunities or from relationships because of the background of the people that were involved. See, because you just never know. Somebody somewhere that you may not even recognize may have the knowledge that you need for your next level. One piece of information can turn a failure into a success. Someone knows something that you don't, and that can change your life forever. So that was a very powerful principle that the Lord worked with. Much as he worked with people who were needy, he also worked with people who were very advantaged in life. Number seven, Jesus resisted temptation. Everybody is tempted. Failures fall, but successful people resist and stand. Remember that Satan is a con artist. Samson will tell you that one night of pleasure can lead to a lifetime of blindness. So don't sell your kingdom birthright. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 to 17, that there should be no fornicator or profane person amongst us like Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. And you know, later on when he wanted to get it back, the Bible says he cried out with repentance, but he couldn't get it back. So it is so important that you learn to resist temptation. As a minister, as a leader, you will be tempted. It doesn't matter. You might be tempted with things that are very important to you. You might be tempted with things that are unimportant to you. But the important thing is, Satan sometimes thinks he knows your number and he's going to come around you and try to make you fall. Remember that successful people resist temptation and they keep on standing until they succeed. Point number eight, Jesus made decisions that created a desired future rather than a desired present. He made decisions that created a desired future rather than a desired present. So you can't be someone who's so big on shortcuts. You're always looking for ways to get there quickly. You know, the quicker you get it, you know, the faster you run, the better you think it is. But sometimes life isn't that way. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 6:12 that we should be followers of those who through faith and patience obtain the promises. See, because all of these people, after they had done the will of God, then they had to wait and obtain the promise. And we're not talking about waiting and folding your arms and doing nothing, but we're talking about that level and that sense of endurance within a Christian or a minister, where they just keep on pressing, just keep on pushing and walking through sometimes the drudgery of unexciting seasons in their journey to get to the ultimate goal that God has given them. That is a very powerful principle that the Lord Jesus worked with. I often like to say, you know, there were prophecies given about his ministry. You know, the angel came and said he was going to be the Savior, the Messiah of the world. And when he spoke to Mary, he said, he's going to be great. He's going to be great and he's going to save these people from their sins and blah, 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 blah. But think about it. For the first 30 years, he didn't do anything that seemed great the first 30 years of his life. But what was he doing? He was being prepared. He was working as a carpenter's son. He was learning how to make tables and how to make stools. And somebody could look at him and say, but what does that have to do with becoming a great Messiah to the world? Nothing, really, in the natural. But that was a part of his preparation. God designed that, and he worked that into his journey. And as he committed himself to walking through those journeys and walking through those seasons, God prepared him to be that great Messiah that the world needed. So remember, make decisions that help create a desired future, not necessarily a desired present. Number 9, Jesus never tried to succeed alone. Jesus never tried to succeed alone. You need God and you need people. Your future is connected to people, so develop people's skills and listen to the Holy Spirit. It is so very important that we make up our mind we're going to be team players. We have already talked about that here in the School of Ministry, the power of becoming a team player, not being a solo runner, just always wanting to be by yourself, getting things done by yourself, which sometimes can be very easy depending on what your personality is. But part of achieving success is also achieving success with other people. So it is so important that we learn to include others. The Bible says there in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6, by wise counsel thou shalt make thy way, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So don't try to succeed alone. Don't try to get your job done by yourself. Yeah, you might even have all that you need for it, but get other people involved, because there is power in doing things with others. Remember that acronym TEAM, together everyone achieves much. Number 10, Jesus set specific goals. He set specific goals. So I really don't want to go into details on that. But remember, he taught in Luke chapter 14, I think, he said that, you know, any king who's going to go to war and doesn't count, does he have enough to win that war? He says he's not a wise king. Someone who wants to build but hasn't checked, do I have enough to build? You know, and having enough doesn't necessarily mean, do I have enough money? Sometimes, am I ready to get it done? Have I stored up? Have I prepared? Have I built up sufficient faith within me to be able to get this project done? Sometimes, most of the time, as a matter of fact, you would not have all the resources you need to do the things that God calls you to do. However, you better have sufficient faith before you actually launch into those projects. So Jesus set specific goals, and he succeeded in achieving his goals because he knew the power of working with those goals. Number 11, Jesus knew the power of habit. I said something about that earlier on. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, as his custom was, he went to the temple and picked up the book of Isaiah and started to read to them. So Jesus had powerful habits. Your habits eventually make you. Whatever you become habitual with will eventually determine your success or your failure in life. And successful people have great habits. So develop great habits for your life. Have a time when you get up and pray. Have a place where you pray. If you're going to be a successful minister, you've got to have that. Have a time when you study the Word of God. Have times during the week when you say, this is meditation time. This is not just running through reading one chapter of the Bible. This is a time when I'm going to sit down and I'm going to meditate the Word of God. Have times when you connect in the Spirit with other people. Have times when you say, these are times that I've devoted to my personal development in different areas of your life. People of habit are successful people. Number 12, Jesus knew that every great achievement required a willingness to start small. That is so important. That whatever great things you desire that God will do through you, you'll be willing to start small. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10 tells us, he says, who has despised the day of small beginnings? You know, the truth of the matter is every big thing that God does, he starts with a small beginning. So he says, Jesus began in a stable, and whatever you have been given, I think this is one of the most powerful statements you are going to find in this entire teaching tonight, is this particular sentence or statement I'm about to make. Whatever you have been given is enough to create anything you have been promised. Whatever you have been given is enough to create anything you have been promised. Many times we despise what we've been given because we think it is too small, it is too little. That woman who wanted to get out of debt and came out to the prophet and says, oh, you know, I have nothing. And the prophet said, what do you have? in your house. There must be something. Finally, she remembers, say, yeah, I have a small bottle of oil, you know, but there's nothing to that. What is that? And the prophet said, that is what you need. And you remember when Jesus asked the disciples, you know, have the people sit down. And they say, how are we going to feed these people? Where are we going to get that much money to buy enough bread? He says, what do we have? They say, all we have is this tiny little 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus said, that's all we need. So remember, whatever you have been given, whatever it is, whatever you have been given is enough to create anything that you have been promised. Many times we don't even appreciate what we have right now. We sometimes look at what we are surrounded with, and we look at what we have to deal with, and we look over our shoulders and look at what other people sometimes have to deal with, and we wish we were in their shoes. We wish we had what they had. We wish we had access to the things that they have access to. But you know, God is the all-wise God. He knows why he didn't plan your journey that way. He knows that whatever he has given you is enough for you to get whatever he has promised you. I know that is so true. And if I stood here, I got like about an hour, I could load you down with a lot of examples to convince you that that is true. Whatever you have been given is enough to create anything you have been promised. Maybe you feel, okay, God wants you to preach, but you are a stutterer. Well, you are in good company, because remember, Moses was someone like that. And he was telling God about all these things he couldn't do. And God said, but you have it. All you need, you already have. You know, maybe you feel like God called you to be a great Christian business person, and yet you don't have any kind of credit, whatever. You don't have any reserve anywhere. You don't have anybody, even someone that can bankroll anything or loan you anything. Well, you have all you need for all that you have been promised. That is such a powerful spiritual truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ was aware of that, and he helped him become a success. So use whatever you have, use them well, and more will come to you. Use whatever you have, use them well, and more will come to you. I had the opportunity earlier on today to sit with someone extremely burdened over the things that they want in their lives. They have so many things going for them, extremely successful in their career, extremely brilliant, extremely intelligent, you know, in a medical field where they are so highly sought after. Many of the things they have, a lot of people envy them and wish they had. But this person felt like, you know, I just don't have anything that is worth living for. I'm depressed, I'm unhappy, and all of that. And I said, well, you know what? The beginning of your success is going to be you celebrating what God has given you. You may think that that is little. You may think, well, I'd rather exchange that for the other important things that I want in life. But the truth of the matter is, until you really begin to celebrate what God has given you and use them well, you may never really obtain the things that you are looking for. So remember that line again. I think it's one of the most powerful lines that you are going to hear in this class tonight. That whatever you have been given is enough to create anything you have been promised. Number 13, Jesus knew that prayer generates results. Jesus was an extremely prayerful person. You know, sometimes he went and prayed in the night before everybody woke up. Sometimes he just went by himself to pray. He knew that prayer generates results. Prayer works, and Satan dreads your supernatural link with God. Prayer is your supernatural link with God. I remember somebody, I'm not sure if it was Oswald Chambers or one of these old-time writers, I'm not sure who he was, he said, prayer is like your breath. You know, it's almost as important as your next breath. And prayerful people are those who will thrive in their generation. If you are not a prayerful person, no matter how skillful you are, no matter how talented, you will not make it. Prayer generates results. Prayer works. And Satan knows that. So make a daily appointment with God. That's one of those habits we talked about. Make a daily appointment with God. God's best plans for you, and I can tell you this is so true, God's best plans for you show up in his presence in the place of prayer. Make prayer a daily priority. Your life will never be the same. That's one of the most powerful leadership principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew how to pray and how to make prayer a daily habit. Number 14, Jesus always walked in truth. He always walked in truth. A few things in life are more important than believability. So never misrepresent yourself and never misrepresent the truth to people. God's truth will always outlast the storms of slander and false accusation. Truth cannot be changed, so build your life on it. Living your life on a principle of truthfulness is something that is going to build you an exciting future. If you build your life on the truth, the Bible says it's a belt. It's something around your loins that protects you and shields you from the attacks of the enemy. So the enemy can throw a lot of things at you. He can throw slander at you. He can throw accusations at you. He can throw a lot of negativity at you. But if you build your life on truth, you will not just survive, you will thrive. Truth was one of the principles the Lord Jesus Christ practiced in his life. Number 15, finally, Jesus respected the law of sowing and reaping. Jesus respected the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Remember, the Bible says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. Everything in life begins with a seed. A seed is anything you give that benefits another person. Whatever comes out of you that you give away to somebody is your seed. I know many times people think seed is money. No, seed is more than money. You can sow a lot of seeds that have no dollar value, and yet those seeds can create harvest in your future. You know, just offering a smile to somebody who is discouraged can be the biggest seed they've ever received in their lives. So practice the law of seed time and harvest. Sow a smile. Sow your time. Sow a word of encouragement. Of course, sow money, monetary seeds. Your seed today sets the platform on which your tomorrow is built and established. All of those are the 15 leadership principles. We call it leadership secrets, but there are really no secrets. They are just principles that the Lord Jesus Christ operated his life and ministry by. If we do the same, we will succeed like the Lord Jesus Christ succeeded. All right, I want us to go to our last section, section B, and talk about these 8 attitudes that ministers, believers, Christians need to guard against in the ministry. Like I said earlier on, these are attitudes that the enemy would use to attack you from time to time to time. But these are attitudes you've got to shield your heart away from. Of course, you don't do that just emotionally, because you don't attack negative emotions by trying to use positive emotions. You attack negative emotions by standing on the Word of God and reaffirming to yourself what the Word of God says about you. And when you do that, negative emotions ultimately are defeated. So let's talk about this, because I find this extremely powerful and I find them extremely relevant to most people who would ever serve the Lord in the ministry or be a worker at any level in the kingdom of God. Okay, let's read in the outline. As soon as you begin serving God or get into the ministry, Satan will attack your emotions to get you to quit. And let me just buttress that by saying, the deeper you go in the things of God, the bigger those attacks are going to be. Those who are on the fringes get attacked by the enemy, but those attacks are not as fierce as those that have gone into the deep end. So the deeper you go, the more emotions are going to be targeted towards you. You know, the Bible calls them fiery darts of the evil one. And I think it's in Ephesians 6. It says, but raise up that shield of faith with which you are going to be able to defeat and overcome every fiery dart of the evil one. These fiery darts are mostly thoughts. They are emotions that the enemy directs towards believers to try to break them, break their will, to try to stop them, to try to discourage them and limit their effectiveness in the kingdom of God. And if those emotions and those negative thoughts, if they get through your heart, and you don't raise that shield of faith and protect your heart, if they get through your heart, they can poison you and stop you short in your destiny. So it is so important that as a child, I'll tell you, as someone who's been in the ministry several years, going on 2 decades or more now, the truth is those emotions are just as real today as they were more than 20 years ago when I first accepted the call of God on my life. They are deeper now. They are stronger now. They are fiercer now. Of course, because I've gone all the way into the deep end. But the truth of the matter is, every single Christian and every minister and everyone who works with God is going to be attacked by these emotions. And one of the secrets to succeeding is going to be knowing how to deal with that. Somebody, maybe about 2 or 3 weeks ago, was after a ministry, was weeping and telling me about how they just can't go on. It's just so difficult. They're just tired of this. It's just so hard. And it's like, you know, they walk through this, they stand, and then, you know, before they've really stood and gotten established, another one comes and, you know, pounds them down. They were weeping and said, it's just too hard. I just can't go on. And I said, I understand. They said, no, you don't understand. You have no way of understanding. How can you understand what I'm going through? It's just so dear. And I said, listen, I do understand. There is nothing you feel that I have not felt. And these thoughts you talk about and these emotions you talk about, whatever it is, discouragement, confusion, rejection, whatever it is, aggravations, agitations, all of us feel them. The only difference is how we respond to them. See, what you do in responding to those emotions is what determines whether you are a success or whether you are a failure. So this is so very important. Let's try to go through it. Satan will attack your emotions to get you to quit. The following are 8 of the common attitudes he will put into your mind. Constantly renew your mind with the Word of God. I want us to read Romans chapter 12. Verses 1-3. I'm going to actually read that. I'm going to read Ephesians 6:10. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as well. So let's read those scriptures because they are all very relevant and powerful. Romans chapter 12, verse 1-3. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So don't be conformed to the world. Don't fashion your life after the world. Don't get trapped in the emotions the world gets trapped in. Don't deal with those emotions in the way that the world deals with them. Don't look at yourself in the way that the world looks at themselves. Don't resort to the old ways that you used to have before you came into Christ in dealing with problems when they show up in your life. Renew your mind by being transformed. Renew your mind by the Word of God. Allow the teachings and the precepts of the Word of God to take hold in your heart so that the way you respond to things is the way the Word of God instructs you to respond to them. It says we must constantly renew our mind with the Word of God, and we must, I said this earlier on, we must constantly raise the shield of faith to keep those thoughts and emotions out of your heart. You must constantly raise the shield of faith. Constantly. How do you raise the shield of faith? Faith is believing and affirming what God has said about you and what He has promised you. So when you raise the shield of faith, you've got to be saying what God says. You've got to be declaring what God declares. You've got to believe it so strongly that it overrides and it overwhelms everything else that you may be seeing in the realm of the natural. So in raising the shield of faith, you stop those negative and fiery darts of the enemy. You stop them from poisoning your heart. If the enemy throws these fiery darts at you and you start entertaining them and you start buying into them, then you get into self-pity, then you get into all of these negative emotions, you've lost half of the fight already. So make up your mind that someone who's going to succeed in whatever God has called you to do, you are always going to raise that shield of faith. Whatever God says about you is what you are going to believe. That's what you are going to affirm, regardless of what circumstances present themselves with before you. So let's read. I don't want to read all of those verses, but I want to read a few of them. From verse 10 in Ephesians 6, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We read that earlier on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. "Be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God." Now we're back to talking about who a soldier is. "A soldier puts on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles." The wiles, the Amplified Bible defines wiles as the strategies and deceits of the devil. You know, he has strategies against you. I like what Dr. Bill Winston said one time. He said, "For everyone pressing forward in destiny, Satan has a carefully crafted strategy to stop you. For everyone seeking to advance in destiny, Satan has a carefully crafted strategy to stop you." So you may find you deal with similar things from time to time. You deal with the certain challenges that you've dealt with maybe 10 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, maybe 3 years ago, and it's always the same challenge that the enemy always confronts you with, trying to use those challenges to pull you down. That's because that's the way he does business. He works with strategies. He works with deceit. But look at what the Bible says. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against those strategies." When you put on the whole armor, it shields you and enables you to stand in the face of the opposition and trials of the enemy. The Bible says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers," the rulers of the darkness of this world, "and against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're going to see this particular scripture, something like this, not exactly this, but something like this in 2 Corinthians 10 when we read it. But let me underscore a few very important points. Some of these things that I'm going over, especially where the scriptures are concerned, I want to give you a strong basis for some of the things that we're about to see. But notice here, your problem is never people. Your problem is never people. Don't ever think your problem is people. Your problem would never be people. Flesh and blood is not your problem. Now, the devil uses people. The devil can use flesh and blood, but that is never your problem. Remember, don't throw a lot of your energy and a lot of your spiritual, emotional credit into fighting people. It's a waste of time to fight people. When Satan uses people against you, ignore them. Look away from them and deal with the real enemy. Don't put all of your energy and all of your emotions into bothering over what people have said, how people have done this, how this one doesn't like you, how, you know, just put people where they are. I love what Joyce Meyer said. She said, "All of us need to be delivered from people's approval." That is so important. You know, we all want to be in people's good books. I even hear Christians talk about it all the time. "Well, you know, I'm embarrassed because of the way they look at me. I'm thinking in my mind, they must think about me badly." But what does it matter what people think about you? What does it matter what they feel about you? The most important thing is how God feels about you. He's the one who called you. So we need to be delivered from people, this people consciousness, always trying to get over it with people, always trying to fight over it with people, always trying to deal with issues with people. And we need to target who our real enemy is. And the Bible tells us it's not flesh and blood, but it's principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So the Bible says then in verse 13, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." What is the evil day? The evil day is when all the strategies and deceits of the devil have come together and he feels he has you trapped. That is the evil day. He's put it together, he's mapped it out, he's worked it out, and finally he thinks, "Wow, this strategy is going to work. I have him or I have her in a corner. We are going to finish her up. That is the evil day. Where the Bible says, even in that evil day, we can overcome. What do we need to do? We need to put on the whole armor. You haven't lost the fight until you accept that defeat. You never lose any fight in life until you by yourself lay down your armor and say, I give up. As long as you are in that fight, you have your armor on. You know, I don't care how many times that devil has punched you. I don't care how many of your teeth are out. I don't care where you are bleeding. I don't care where you are hurting. As long as you have your armor on and you are holding up your hands, that fight is not over. And something I learned a long time ago is when you come to a point in that evil day when you feel you just can't take anymore, that's just the next step before your victory shows up. So just when you feel, this is so hard, I just can't take anymore, hold on, because victory is just around the corner. So remember, your job, your assignment is to keep the armor of God on. Keep that armor on. Keep on the breastplate of righteousness. Keep on the helmet of salvation. Keep on the belt of truth. Keep on your shield of faith. Keep on, hold on to the sword of the Spirit. Keep your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Keep doing all of that you know is right, and you will win the victory. And the Bible lists out all of this. And then it says in verse 10, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I like the way he puts that in the Amplified Bible. He says, lift up over all the covering shield of saving faith. Lift up over everything the covering shield of saving faith, upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles. These flaming missiles of the wicked one are thoughts. These flaming missiles of the wicked one are emotions directed to your very heart to stop you and to poison you and stop you from believing you can get as far as God has called you to get. So the Bible says, raise that shield of faith and don't quit. And keep standing, keep your helmet of salvation on, keep holding to the sword of the Spirit, always praying in the Spirit and making supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all the saints. This is so powerful and this is so important. When those evil days come, and they will come from time to time. I know you've experienced them before just as much as I have experienced them, but we haven't seen the last of them. They're going to keep coming. He mounts up his strategies, mounts up his deceit, and at some point he thinks he has us boxed up in a corner, and he thinks that's it, let's go for the kill. Remember, keep your armor on. Don't drop your hands, don't drop your armor, don't quit in this fight, you will win. And just about when you feel like you can't take any more, victory is just around the corner. Hallelujah. All right, look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, and let's look at verse 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 to 6. The Bible says here, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice, even though we are in the flesh, that is, we have a physical body, we are not warring after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. They are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. What are some of these weapons? We just talked about them in Ephesians chapter 6. What are some of the things that protect us from the attack of the enemy? What are some of the things that the Lord has given us that give us victory over the attack of the enemy when he comes against us in the evil day? These things are not carnal. These things are not things that we get from human beings. These are not things that we get by talking on the phone with people or falling apart or shedding tears or feeling sorry for ourselves even. But these are things we get by standing in our place of spiritual resolve, where we take on the armor of God and we say, listen, if God said this, well, God is not a man that he should lie. Whatever God said about my situation, I believe that. Well, I've been working on this for about 12 months or about 18 months now, and I haven't seen what God said, but that still doesn't make God a liar. And you are saying that all the while you can hear through your natural ears, you can hear those emotions and those thoughts trying to pervade your heart, and the enemy constantly attacking you, telling you, you are about to fail. You are going to be disgraced. You will be embarrassed. This thing is not going to happen for you. All of that time, you keep standing on the word of God, and you keep saying, no, the Lord said this, and that's what I believe. The Lord promised this, and that's what I'm going to stand on. That's how we win this fight. That's how we stand in the evil day. And if you will do that, and if you will take authority over your thoughts, look at what he says there. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. These strongholds are in the mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you know fear is a spirit? Do you know those tormenting thoughts that suggest to you time is almost out on you, this thing is about to fall through for you or fall apart for you? Do you know that is a spirit? Do you know that those things that come against you in your mind, where, you know, I've heard Christians telling me they don't even feel like living anymore. Somebody told me today, I don't even feel like being in this world anymore. You know, those are tormenting thoughts from the kingdom of darkness. That's the devil gathering strategies and deceitful things against you, boxing you up in a corner, making you focus on just a few little things, taking your attention away from the bigger things that God has done over the years, and making you believe that God has abandoned you. Now, that's why it's important that we learn to address those thoughts. You've got to take every single one of those thoughts and say, I cast you down in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? The promise of God, the word of God, the assurances of God. He says, I'm bringing into captivity every thought. Bringing into captivity. Oh, that's part of the warfare that I love the most. Bringing into captivity. Some thoughts keep attacking your mind. They keep attacking your mind. And finally, you lay hold on the word of God, and you are able to capture those thoughts and lock them in prison. And when you do, you come out of your spiritual prison. You get your own liberty, where you've been tormented by fear and you can't celebrate yourself and celebrate what God is doing in your life. Finally, you take those thoughts captive, you lock them up, and now you can celebrate. In the natural, nothing seems to have changed in your situation, but you are free. You all of a sudden have a spirit of joy within you. You are bubbling over, and nobody can understand why all of a sudden you are different. It's because you have taken those thoughts captive and you have locked them up. I love what one of these great ministers, you may have heard about him, is a musician and a veteran musician, Phil Driscoll. Phil Driscoll, over the years, has been one of the, you know, great people on the forefront of gospel music. You know, a few years ago, he went to trial, and the government took him to trial over, I think, some issues, tax issues and things like that. And they convicted him and put him in prison. And I remember one of the things I heard him share on a stage in a place, in a certain conference where I was, where I heard him teaching. He said, well, after he had gone through all of the battle, the pain, the emotions, the aggravation, the self-condemnation and all of that, finally, the Holy Spirit got through to him. And the Holy Spirit, using this scripture, told him, take those tormenting thoughts. Those thoughts that tell you your life is over, your ministry is over, you're never going to make it. Who's ever going to listen to you? Look, you know, you're going to rot in this prison. You're never going to come out and do anything good. The Lord said, take those thoughts and lock them in prison. And even though you are in prison, when you lock those thoughts away in prison, you come out of your prison. And that's what he did. He said from the moment the Lord gave him that revelation, spiritually, supernaturally, he took the victory. He locked up those tormenting thoughts. And from that moment, he started a ministry in the prison. And he ministered. God would lead him to people. He brought joy to a lot of people. He brought his music back into prison, brought his trumpet, brought a lot of the things that he had produced in the past. And that was the beginning of his release. Of course, you know, within a few months, he was released from prison. and came out and is back in the ministry today, still ministering and still producing. And I just want you to know, sometimes the enemy will bring a lot of these negative things against us, especially confusing us with darkness. One of the emotions we'll talk about is confusion. Sometimes you almost just feel like you lost your purpose. You wonder, how did I get here and what am I doing here? What am I doing? Your life all of a sudden before you seems to be falling apart, and it seems like nothing makes a meaning. You who used to believe God was leading you, you who used to believe you were walking in the will of God, you who used to believe why everything is working together for your good, now you are in a place where you don't even know what you believe anymore. And that's the spirit of confusion. That's one of those attitudes we'll talk about. But regardless of what the attitude is, discouragement, confusion, whatever, despondency, rejection, all of that, whatever it is, take them, use the word of God, bind them up and lock them up, and celebrate what the Lord has given to you. The Bible says, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me tell you one last thing about thought before I read through these 8 emotions. I'm going to finish this outline tonight. I've got to this our last class. Let me tell you one more thing about thought. You know how you arrest thoughts? I heard Brother Kenneth Copeland do a very powerful teaching on this. You never deal with thoughts with thoughts. You know, the devil is pummeling your mind, telling you all sorts of nonsense. You don't just sit down there and keep taking it and thinking about it and then wishing you could defeat those thoughts with good thoughts. No, you don't deal with thoughts with thoughts. When those thoughts begin to come, you resort to words. You start speaking words. You let the spirit of faith come alive. You deal with negative thoughts by positive action and positive words. That's how we deal with negative thoughts. When negative emotions begin to come, you don't sit down there thinking about it, grinding on it, letting those things fester within you. No, you rise up, you open your mouth, you speak positive words, and you take positive action. I told somebody, this same person this morning, I said, begin to count 1 to 20. They started to count 1, 2, 3. I don't know where they counted up to because they were counting in their mind. I said, at some point, I'm going to stop you and I'm going to ask you, what did you have for breakfast this morning? And at what time did you have breakfast? They were counting. 1, 2. Then I stopped. I said, tell me, what did you have for breakfast this morning? And at what time did you have breakfast? Of course, that thought pattern, your count within you has to stop for you to respond in words. So the way you deal with negative emotions, the way you deal with thoughts when they come, is by speaking positive words and by taking positive action. I hope you are getting something from this. Let's look at these negative emotions, and we're going to close our class at this point tonight. The first one I have here is the negative emotion of resentment. What is resentment? Resentment is the feeling that you are not being recognized. You don't feel like you are valued enough. You feel like you are being used, or you feel like you are not being appreciated. Remember that ultimately you are serving God. Ministers are going to feel this all the time. Either you feel like people don't appreciate you the way they should, or you feel like those you are serving under don't appreciate you the way you feel. The truth of the matter is, you see, because the devil is so cunning, the same way he makes leaders feel that, he makes followers feel that. He makes followers think their leaders don't appreciate them. He makes leaders think their followers don't appreciate them. And then he messes up our thinking and creates resentment within us. All of a sudden, people that we should appreciate and people that we should be loving on and people that we should be looking for ways to bless, all of a sudden we start resenting them because we feel they don't appreciate us. Remember that ultimately you are serving God. Be delivered from people's opinions. Even David's father forgot about him when the prophet visited. And David could have allowed himself to become so bound by that form of resentment against his father and his brothers, but he didn't let that happen. He came cheerfully into the room and they anointed him king. Guess what? He finally rose up and went into the palace. So don't tolerate resentment. When resentment begins to come, remind yourself, God remembers me. The Bible says he's not unfaithful that he should forget my labor of love that I have already given in that I've ministered to the saints, and I am still ministering. And God is a rewarder of those who faithfully serve him. Number 2, attitude that we need to guard our hearts against is discouragement. Oh, wow. I see this one all the time. Discouragement. Discouragement happens when you see no fruit in what you are doing. No fruit in ministry, no fruit in your career, no fruit in your family. Remember that God does not judge you by your success, but he judges you by your doing his will. If you endure doing what the Lord has called you to do, you will succeed eventually. Don't allow the absence of fruit or the slowness of fruits coming to discourage you. And I'll tell you the trickery of the enemy. He will make you see books that suggest to you that if you don't have fruit, you are failing. He will make believers come around you who will say to you, if you don't have fruit, you are failing. He will make you listen to messages on television. A preacher will be preaching and they will say, if you don't have fruit, you are failing God. He'll throw all those things at you to put the spirit of discouragement within you. But you've got to shield your heart from that. Remind yourself, no, God called you. And as long as you keep serving him and you stay faithful in doing whatever he called you to do, God is not judging the fruits that can be seen. He's judging your faithfulness to walking in the will of God. Let's look at the third emotion or the third attitude Christians, ministers, and believers need to learn to stand against. Self-pity. Self-pity. Most people feel that one. You know, when people feel like, wow, nobody really understands. You know, they feel alone, insignificant. They feel they don't matter. They feel everybody else is getting along and everybody else is making progress. And their own case is just so different. Everybody else is achieving success, but God has forgotten their own address. That's self-pity. Remember that nothing you do is insignificant before God. God rewards even the smallest deed. When self-pity begins to come, shake yourself out of it. Raise up the shield of faith and stand on the word of God. You are valuable before the Lord. God values you. God esteems you. God honors you. Remember in his word, he said, if you honor me, I will honor you. Let's go to the fourth attitude a minister needs to guard himself or herself against. Rejection. Wow, this one is a powerful one. Rejection. When you feel rejected, the truth is, you can actually, and everybody's going to deal with rejection at some point or the other. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ had to deal with rejection. Many times we all wish everybody loved us. We all wish everybody celebrated us. And I like an article I read recently in I think it's the recent edition of Charisma, had to do with rejection. And this guy was right. I think he's really powerful, actually. This guy was saying sometimes rejection is actually self-believed. It doesn't exist, but people believe that it does exist. You know, you can look at people and say, they've rejected me. But in actual fact, all of that stuff is just going on within your mind, and you believed it. And then now you start acting on that based on what you believe. When in actual fact, those people don't reject you. Now, understand I'm saying, sometimes people really do reject us. Sometimes people really don't accept or celebrate us. But it doesn't matter. The Pharisees never celebrated Jesus. They believed he was casting out devils by devils. If they had their way, they would have called him assistant devil. But Jesus didn't receive that rejection from them. He didn't let that bother him. He just kept focusing. He said, in fact, one time he said, well, if I cast out devils by devils, then how do your sons cast them out? It didn't bother him, that rejection. Look at Joseph. Joseph's brothers rejected him. It didn't bother him. You cannot allow the evil force of rejection to stop you. When rejection comes to you, you got to raise up that shield of faith and love and give love back and refuse to accept that rejection. Refuse to believe that that person who doesn't esteem your value, who doesn't appreciate your value, is worth much more than what you have given to them. Remember, God values you. The Bible tells us you are already accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, it says you are accepted in the beloved. You are highly favored by God. So then what does the rejection matter? So when you are not confident in others' acceptance of you, remember you are accepted in the beloved. That's where it really matters. Labor to stay accepted before your heavenly Father. Remember that people are fickle. Let God's word define you. I like that. People are fickle. See, one particular scripture which I love that really I think put a lot of light on this people are fickle thing. One particular city where Apostle Paul was preaching, can't remember where it was now, but you know, he and Barnabas approached, they arrived at this city, and the noise and the fame of them went out, and the Bible records that people were saying, whoa, the gods are come unto us. The gods are come unto us. And they called one of them, I think maybe Venus, they called the other one Jupiter. They were going to worship them as idols and offer sacrifices. These people really believed these were supernatural beings. You know how their story ended in that city? They stoned them. The same people who called them gods, the same people who were going to offer sacrifices to them, the same people who were saying, whoa, the gods are coming, these same people stoned them. These same people stoned them, tore their clothes off of their bodies, didn't want to have anything to do with them. So people are fickle. You cannot afford to build your life on people's feelings. People are fickle. People can be excited about something today, and tomorrow they don't even want to see that thing. People are fickle. So don't allow the rejection that comes from people to bother you. Remember, you are accepted in the beloved. Number five, attitude and emotion is insecurity. Most believers and most ministers sometimes, from time to time, deal with the attitude of insecurity. It usually shows up in how well or how badly we handle challenges and corrections. Remember that one of the hallmarks of a great leader is how well he or she receives correction. True sons and daughters receive correction and discipline as love. Sometimes if you make a mistake, or if sometimes you could have done something better and you are corrected, an insecurity could all of a sudden attack you where you feel like, wow, I guess I could never get this right. I guess, you know, I don't have the ways. I don't know how to get these things done well. Well, those are insecurities. The truth of the matter is, just the fact that you get corrected by God or get disciplined by God or by man should not create an insecurity within you. Or sometimes the fact that somebody else is applauded and you are not shouldn't make you insecure. Shouldn't make you now feel like you are less in value than that other person. Sometimes the fact that somebody else is getting all the blessing and you are not getting any attention shouldn't make you feel insecure. Remember that you are loved by the Lord. The Bible says His plans for you are thoughts of good. They are plans of good to bring you to an expected end. Let's try to close this. I have three more. You have the emotion or the attitude of temptation. When you feel like living outside of the restrictions on your life, remember that the devil is out to destroy your life and discredit your testimony and ministry. When you feel pressure towards your breaking point, cry out to your high priest Jesus, and He will help you. Remember in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16, the Bible says we should come boldly before the throne of grace, before our high priest, and we should obtain mercy and obtain grace to help us in our time of need. So if you feel like you are stretched and you are tempted, don't give up. That's just an emotion you need to raise up the shield of faith against. Remember that your high priest is always standing, always interceding for you, always advocating for you. If you run to Him and cry to Him, He will help you. Number seven is that attitude of confusion. And this one is such a powerful one. I wish I had more time. But confusion is when you feel like you've lost your purpose and you can't understand what God is doing in your life. Usually happens to people when for an extended period of time, things don't line up the way they think it should. And confusion sometimes sets in because we begin to question many things about how we got to where we are. All of a sudden, you begin to have self-doubt. In places where you had believed before, you'd known it was God who told you this. You knew it was God who led you in a certain direction. All of a sudden, you start wondering, did I really get it right? Am I sure God is still with me? Maybe I missed it and then God wants me to learn a hard lesson from my missing it. Maybe that's why He has abandoned me and everything is going wrong. That's confusion. And you know, sometimes, and this is so sad really, because sometimes when people are going through confusing seasons in their lives, sometimes they begin to undo some of the things that they had done. They had made so much progress up onto a point. All of a sudden, they want to go back to where they started from. It's almost like turning back the hands of the clock. It's almost like retrogression rather than making progress. But that's what confusion does to you. And when confusion begins to come at you, you need that shield of faith. You need to remind yourself, I took my last decision by waiting on the Lord and asking him. I found the will of God. That's how I arrived at this point. Now, even though things don't seem to have lined up the way I expect them to, I know that God is faithful and I know he's going to come through for me. So shake off that spirit of confusion. Don't let that confusion lay hold on your mind. If confusion lays hold on your mind and it takes hold of your thinking and takes hold of your purpose, you would not like the way you would end up, because you end up feeling like, you know, what am I doing here? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? And some of the things that actually should add to your value as a minister and as a Christian will become challenged. So raise up that shield of faith when that spirit of confusion comes against you. And of course, the very last one we'll talk about tonight is the attitude and the emotion of distractions. When you lose your focus, the devil will tell you that you need to take some time off. And you know, this is so important now. Every once in a while, believers need to take some time off. You know, you need to kind of slow down, gather yourself together. Actually, you are wiser if you just work recreation into your general daily or weekly or monthly schedule and things like that. That's usually the best way to go about it. But every now and then, even though you do that, yeah, you do need to take some time off and just take time. But time off should not be perpetual. When you start feeling like you need to take a time off, and the time you need to take off is, well, I need 2 years off of my job. I need to change my career because I think this is just not working. Well, what's going on is a lot of distractions are setting in, and you need to be able to address that. Now, we need recreation and rest. I just said that. But recreation and rest does not have to be forever. Don't get distracted. Don't allow yourself to get distracted. Keep your life simple. Shut down the distracting longings for the things of the world or the pleasures of life, especially when they begin to threaten your sense of purpose and your sense of focus in life. Distractions sometimes will come to you and make you feel like some of the most important things that you are seeking to achieve in your life are really not worthwhile. You sometimes feel, and I think this happens a lot to ministers, they feel all of a sudden like the ministry isn't worth remaining in. The ministry isn't worth pursuing. Maybe I should go do something else with my life. Maybe this is just not going to work. Well, for every one of these emotions that we've shared tonight, every one of these attitudes, what you need to do is constantly raise the shield of faith. Remember, all of these things threaten who you really are. They threaten your value, they threaten your resolve, they threaten your purpose and your destiny. And what you've got to do consistently as a minister who's going to arrive at their destination is keep that shield of faith up and keep saying what the Lord says about you. All right, praise the Lord. I'm going to stop there tonight. And wow, praise the Lord. This is so good. This is our last class for this semester. Again, let me remind you, final exams for this semester will be posted on the section of SOM section of our website, alikonline.org, by June 26th, which is supposed to be next Tuesday evening. Please take the time to do that exam and have it turned in latest by July the 15th. I'd like to have those exams turned in latest by the middle of July. Please don't leave that exam and then start working on it at the end of the summer. That really would not be a good thing to do. Now, our final semester, the fourth semester for SOM, for this particular session, commences September 11th. And by God's grace, we're going to run all the way to December the 4th. And it will be all over. I know that is really exciting. And I trust God that you are being blessed, you are growing in your spiritual walk, and you are being prepared to take all that God has for you in your destiny and in your ministry. Okay, if there are any questions, I'd like us to take a minute and just address those questions. So if you have any questions before we close tonight, pray and close, please post those questions for us in that chat forum. Glory be to God. Any questions? None? Well, praise the Lord. Sure. Everybody's just happy to be closing tonight, just as I am happy. So that's good. We all share something in common tonight. All right, let's share a word of prayer and let's close. Before I do that, let me thank you, all of our students, those of you that may be there tonight, and those who will be listening to this final or last class, last lesson later on. I want you to know that I'm very thankful to God for you for the time and the efforts that you have put into allowing the Lord to prepare you through School of Ministry. It's been my joy in this last semester just working with you week after week and sharing some of these very powerful lessons with you. And I'm trusting God that this will not just be theoretical things for you. This will be things that add to your life in such a way that they make you what God has destined your life to become. So thank you. Thank you for joining us every week. Thank you for participating in SOM and giving me an opportunity to speak into your life and be a part of your great and your glorious journey. I do believe, God, that he who has begun this good work in you, he's faithful, and that he will complete it in Jesus' name. Let's share a word of prayer and let's close. Father God, I thank you again as we close this final lesson tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given to us to go through this class. Thank you, Lord God, for these past 12 weeks and the success that you've given us with it. Lord, I thank you again for every one of our students. Thank you, Lord, for those who are caught up. Thank you for those who are working hard to get caught up. Thank you, Father God, for those who tune in week after week and those who go in onto the website to view these lessons afterwards. Father, I'm asking you to bless them, to increase them. Lord, that the words that they have received, the Bible says that your words would never return to you void. Your word would never fall to the ground. So I'm asking, Father, that the words they've received, the words, God, that they've heard, that these words will add value to their lives and to their ministries in the name of Jesus. I'm praying, God, that these words will elevate them. Apostle Paul said he was committing the believers in Ephesus, Lord, to the word of God's grace that was able to elevate them and give them a place amongst those that are sanctified. I pray, Father God, that your words will elevate your children and give them their rightful places amongst those that are sanctified. Father, I pray, God, that your word would not just be an instruction for them, but your word will become, Lord, their source of reward, their source of promotion, their source of accomplishment in the things of the ministry. I pray, Father God, that some of the things that we've taught tonight and in these last few weeks regarding ministry and relationships, regarding ministry finances, and all of the other things that we've talked about before, Father God, that those things will take your children up to another level altogether. I thank you, Lord God. I pray, Lord, even as we go into this summer break, as they do their exams in the next few weeks, and Lord God, as we prepare for our last semester together, Lord, thank you. And as you keep us, I ask, Lord, that you preserve every single one of them. Let there be no mishaps, no accidents, no evil befalling them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father God, for our equipment. I pray, Father God, for those that have been here to help us through these last few weeks. I ask your blessings upon them, that you'll increase them and prosper them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I exalt you tonight. As we close, we give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much again. I really do appreciate your being here with us. And have a great and a glorious summer. Please get that exam done quickly. Turn it in as soon as possible. And see you next semester. God bless you. Bye-bye.